John's Gospel, chapter 3. We'll begin reading with verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that had received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. May God add blessings to the reading of his word this morning. Would you bow with me in prayer for just a moment? Heavenly Father and Lord God, I bring before you this morning the words that have been read, and I ask that you would just bless them. I ask, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit would anoint them, that they would accomplish that which you have established it to do. And Heavenly Father, that we may all walk away from this service saying we have truly been in the presence of God. I ask everything that Jesus Christ would be lifted up and glorified, because it is in his name I pray. Amen. This morning, as we continue in our study of John's Gospel, as we look through this Gospel, we find ourselves at the close of chapter 3 in our Bibles. Now, we have seen a lot so far in just 3 chapters. We've got a lot more to see. I'm sure all of us have heard the saying, you only have one chance to make a good first impression. There's variations of it, but I'm sure you've all heard that. Well, very quickly, let's look back over what we've seen in John's Gospel and look at the first impression that Jesus made. After Jesus' baptism and temptation came the Passover. Here's where we pick up Jesus. He traveled to Jerusalem. And if you're following this study so far, you know it's there that he started his big impression. In case you're not up to speed, here's something real quick to get you there. On the way to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, Jesus began calling his disciples. We looked at all of those, and we looked at the ones that were mentioned in John's Gospel, and who they were, and a little bit about their calling, and a little bit about what that calling meant, and how it reflects back in our lives as church members and as children of God. We see that he performed the first messianic miracle by turning water into wine. We see how that reflected back to the joy that Jesus brings to empty lives by filling them with his salvation, filling them with the Holy Spirit. We also seen where Jesus entered Jerusalem and he cleansed the temple. Next, we find Jesus being confronted by Nicodemus, the wealthy, sophisticated aristocrat of the Pharisees. While Nicodemus was a polite and respectful person, he was still a religious person in need of redemption. And we see how Jesus taught to Nicodemus the necessity of a new birth through Jesus Christ. We see that Nicodemus was one of the few who really suspected Jesus may actually be who he claimed to be. You see, conviction of the Holy Spirit was recognized even then. God worked in the lives of people to bring their attention, their hearts, to Jesus. We see through these things how Jesus began introducing himself and his intentions. Through Nicodemus, we were explained the simplicity of salvation and the simplicity of redemption. The point I want you to get is the importance of a good and proper first impression. With a good and proper first impression, we can build upon it everything the Lord desires. Everything. But we have to have that impression. And it has to be a truthful impression. It can't be fake. A good first impression, a true first impression, is something that comes from the heart. It's a testimony of who we are, especially when it comes from Jesus Christ and we're talking about the church. There's nothing more obvious to the world than a fake Christian. And there's nothing more harmful to the church than a fake Christian. It's important that we know who we are, and it's important that we allow God to work through us and allow Him to build through us the testimony of what He wants and His Word. Not my Word, not your Word, but His Word. That's why He gave us the Bible. That's why He gave us His Word. Because it is the book that the child of God is to be following. It is the book that our life is to be focused on. Now there's a lot of clamor and a lot of clatter going on right now about religion and religious beliefs and a lot of things going on inside of denominations, and you can get tied up and tangled up in a lot of that junk, okay? I realize there's a lot of well-intending people out there, and maybe my words were a little caustic, but in reality, when you're taking all of the denominational arguments, when you're taking all of the religious arguments, and when you're ignoring the foundation of the Word of God, you're taking away from the impression that the Word of God can make on people's hearts and lives. And in the end, it's not being judgmental toward anyone. It's not about pointing out flaws of anyone else. It's about pointing people to Jesus Christ. It's about taking the hearts of people and pointing them to Him and leading them to Him and letting the work and the Word of God change the hearts and the lives of people. I can't change anyone's life. I can't save anyone. Modern psychology can't do it either. Religion cannot do it. Turning over a new leaf won't do it. There's no 12-step plan that will do it. Only Jesus. And the only way Jesus will do it is through His Word and through the work of the Holy Spirit, through that Word into your heart and into my heart. So with that said, from our passage today, we see the impression that Jesus made and the impression that John the Baptist made. And we see the result of those impressions and what result they had on the lives of the people that followed them. Because John the Baptist was preaching redemption. Jesus was preaching redemption. John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And now it was time for John to take a step back and put Jesus front and center. So let's take a look at all of this morning. Let's look at sincerity, service, and submission in the life of a Christian. Now, those three things are going to be evident in 4 points that I've got this morning. So first of all, notice with me the work of redemption in verses 22 through 24. We see baptism. But understand this, the baptism that you hear and read about here is not the same baptism that you read about over in the book of Acts after the church was birthed. This was a baptism of repentance. It was a message of repent and be baptized. In the book of Acts, what you see there is baptism as a symbol, an outward symbol of an inward work. These folks were saved, were born again after the Holy Spirit had came and birthed the church and had fell and came down. And what we have is the New Testament church birthed in the book of Acts and baptism taking its place in the work of the church. And that's how it is supposed to be practiced today. Baptism is baptism, but it did hold a little different meaning here than what it held in starting with the book of Acts. Understand that, but nonetheless, it's a picture of the work of redemption. That's the point. The point is not haggling about the theology of baptism. The point is what it points to, and that is redemption in the life of an individual. So baptism was and still is a symbol of redemption. Jesus and John the Baptist were both preaching the same message, repent and be baptized. Now, if you go, when we get into the 4th chapter, probably next week, we'll see in verse 2 where Jesus was not personally baptizing. Instead, his disciples were carrying the banner of the Lord. They were doing it in the name of Jesus and on behalf of Jesus. That tells the church today that our spiritual vision and our vocation should be focused on the work of redemption. Think about that. When we go through and we look at everything that can be accomplished in the church today, we look at all of the programs, all of the marketing, everything that goes into churches today, it all comes down to one question and the answer to the question. What is the vision and the vocation of the church? If it is not redemption of people, then it's wrong. I don't know any other way to say it. If it does not deal with the redemption of the souls of people, it is missing the point. Now, that can look different in different communities and coming out of different churches. But the bottom line is, it's pointing people to Jesus Christ. Are we doing that? Now, I'm asking you that as an individual. What about your work? What about your calling? What about your gifting? What about the work that God has set aside for you to do? Are you asking people to turn over a new leaf, or are you asking people to come to Jesus Christ? Are you taking people and trying to work in their life and have them do something to work their way into heaven, or are you pointing them to the redemptive work of Christ and saying it's already been done? Redemption. Redemption is where our heart and our voice and our vision and our vocation is supposed to be. We see that pointed out specifically in our scripture. Also, in verses 25 through 27, we see the concern of a commission. With the work of God comes the reality that there are people who have questions. Notice the Jews and John's disciples were talking about purifying. Questions are legitimate, and sometimes questions are illegitimate. It depends on the motive of the person asking them, okay? Let's just be real. In the 21st century, and even in the 1st century, there were people who asked questions because they were seriously interested, because they really wanted to know what God had to say about something. And then there were those people that just wanted to find something to quarrel about. Okay? We all have to deal with that. We run across those folks who just want something to quarrel about. Love them, pray for them. Don't get entangled in that mess. If they have a sincere question, if they have a legitimate question, then work with them, teach them, Be a voice of the Word of God that instructs them and leads them and guides them. The disciples of John the Baptist were concerned enough about their commission or their work to search for answers. As a matter of fact, we see the questions came about purifying. Now, when you look at purifying, if you take time to study all of that back, it comes back to baptism. Baptizing, repent and be baptized. The purifying, they're talking about the Jews saw it as a purification. And they're saying, wait a minute now, Moses never talked about anything like this. Abraham never talked about anything like this. David never talked about anything like this. And here's John the Baptist, who is the last Old Testament prophet. Suddenly he's talking about baptism. And the Jews of the old school are saying, hold on now, we don't follow you. Where do you come across with this purifying? Then comes the story of Jesus, the Messiah. The one that was sent to redeem the world. Go back earlier to chapter 3, some of the stuff we've covered. Jesus did not come to condemn, he came to save the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John the Baptist told him, there's something greater than Moses. There's something greater than Abraham. There's something greater than David. There's something greater than the prophets and the writings and the Psalms. There's something greater, and that something is Jesus. And we have a work through him to testify for what he's done. We have a work, a commission. And that commission needs to be a concern of the church today. That commission can look different in the lives of people. It can look different inside the four walls of churches. But still, the commission of the church needs to be concerned with the work of Jesus. And the work of Jesus, it comes back to redeeming people that are lost and undone. It is seeing people born again, and those that are born again, it's seeing them walk closer to God and live a life that is pleasing to God. And desire a relationship with him through Jesus Christ. I think that's something that's missing in the lives of a lot of people today. We have lost our desire for that close walk. We have lost the desire to be as tight-knit with God as we ought to be. We're okay being saved. Yes, we'll all talk about being saved. But when it comes down to really getting into that closeness and walking with God like we ought to be, I see the church separating themselves from the Lord, separating themselves with that walk and saying, you know, I'll follow, but I'd rather follow at a distance. I'd rather stay back. I'd rather not get too close. What happens when we let ourselves get into that situation, we wind up being just like the disciples were at the time of the crucifixion. When Jesus was taken and they arrested him and they took him into the trials, where were all of the disciples that said, oh, we'll be right there with you? They were under the roof, but they were intermingled in the crowds of the world. They were nowhere to be found while Jesus was being tried. They didn't speak up. They didn't say anything. Instead, they stayed back at a distance. And then when the world pointed them out and said, hey, you're with him, then they said, no, not me. And didn't say it that softly. They said it passionately. No, not me. That's not the disciple that they turned out to be. That's not the disciple they should have been. And that's not the disciple that we need to be. And if we are saved and born again this morning, we are a disciple. We are following Jesus. Now, what's the concern of our work? How closely are we following Him this morning? When we're following when we're supposed to be, we have an understanding of our position and our standing before God. Verses 28 through 30. Here we find one of the most repeated verses in all the Bible. He must increase, but I must decrease. I oftentimes hear a lot of preachers try to pin this on themselves. I'm just trying to decrease so God can increase. Sounds good, and it's a true statement. It's something that all preachers and all pastors need to really pray through and need to really absorb in their ministry. But oftentimes, it is nothing more than lip service to gain the attention and the popularity of the people listening. When in reality, we find ourselves wanting to be put upon a pedestal. And not just for those that are in the pulpit. Those that are sitting in the pews find themselves from time wanting themselves placed upon a pedestal. While we talk about wanting to decrease so God can increase, we're busy putting ourselves in the spotlight. If we can say amen or oh me, but we know when it fits. It may not be that way with everybody, every time, and every situation. But we have to examine our position before God. How are we setting ourselves up to serve God? Are we expecting Him to serve us? Are we expecting Him to amplify us? Or are we willing to step back so He can have the glory? Now, I really believe the intention and the hearts of born-again Christians are to let God have the glory and to step back. But we have a problem, and that problem is pride. Pride gets in our way, and pride winds up subtly moving into our lives. When it moves into our lives, it starts taking over. And then we start thinking about, but what about me? We start thinking about what I have done. We start thinking about me, mine, and I. And before we know it, where our heart may be telling us one thing, but our head is leading us in another direction. We need to understand our position. We need to understand that God is the one that works through us. He doesn't work for us. He works through us. So are we willing to take the position of letting God work through us? Are we willing to do what is necessary to have a life that God can work through? That's a pretty tall order. That's a pretty tall order. Because you stop and you look at those who did in the Word of God and see how it changed their lives. It will require us to set aside certain things. It may require us to have career changes. It may require us to make changes and adjustments inside of our lives and inside of the way that we live our lives. And when it does make those requirements, if we're truly going to allow God to use us and work through us to promote redemption and to point people to Jesus Christ, then we're going to have to count the cost. We're going to have to be prepared, and we're going to have to know that He is going to make changes in our lives, and He's going to ask us to make changes. He's going to ask us to set aside certain things. And many of them are things that we may hold dear. They may not be sinful. I'm not saying if he points out something in your life or my life that's sinful, it's time to repent of it. Get it under the blood of Jesus. Get it forgiven and go on with life. But I'm talking about making ourselves available, decreasing so God can increase. It ought to be a desire, but it ought to be a desire that we're willing to accommodate. And if we are, it will be one that will require us to make concessions, as he points out. Number four this morning, how about the testimony of godly conviction? In verses 31 through 36, we see godly conviction. In verse 34 specifically, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. If God sends you, God will send the Holy Spirit along with you, and it will be without measure. In other words, it will be without restrictions. The individual man or woman that's sent by God to do His work and to spread His word will have the anointing of the Holy Spirit without restriction. Anointing, that's one of those Pentecostal words. Oh, it's one of those Bible words. It's one of those words that come out of the Bible that we don't like to hold on to very tightly, but it's true. Hey, there is nothing more humbling to be doing the work of God and to feel the anointing of the Spirit on that work and know that God is blessing it and setting it apart to accomplish His work and His will. If we're doing God's work, if we're following redemption's path, if we're working under conviction, then we have the anointing of the Spirit of God on what we're doing and the message that it sends. It means the church should desire a godly conviction, one that burns in our heart with a love of mankind that is eternal. Do we have a burning desire of the love of humanity in our heart? Do we love people? Do we love the souls of people? Does it bother you this morning that people you know may be dying spiritually and they may be on their way to hell? Does that bother you? It should. It should. Because out of that hurt and out of that troubling spirit should be a desire to come after God and want Him to work through us to lead them to Him. The decision is theirs. God will call them to repentance when the Word is put in front of them. It's our job to be the messengers of that Word and to live it. To live it. To make a good first impression on them. That's how John the Baptist accomplished his work. That's how Jesus accomplished his ministry. That's how all of the disciples accomplished their ministry. They lived the conviction of God in their life. The Holy Spirit anointed their work and their calling. They made that impression that the Word of God touched the hearts of others, and they in turn came to salvation. Sincerity, service, and submission. It's all over this passage. The question now comes, where does this leave me in the 21st century? We see John the Baptist and Jesus, but that was over 2,000 years ago. What about today? As we close chapter 3, it leaves the church making a decision. What are we working toward? What are we doing? Are we concerned about seeing people saved? Are we concerned about redemption? Are we concerned about the life that we live and the impression that it leaves? Are we concerned about the love of the church toward the lostness of people? How about those that have separated themselves and walked away? Are we concerned enough to live a good impression, a godly impression? Yes, there are social needs that need to be met. There are people today who are going without, and those social needs need to be met, but they don't need to be met at the expense of a social gospel. What do I mean? Think of this. If the prodigal son were written today, he would have been given a bed and a peanut butter sandwich. And he would never have to go home. He would never have had to have repented. And he would have never got to experience the feast that the Father set before him. Does that mean we shouldn't be doing physical missions and social missions? No, it doesn't. But it does mean that we never set aside the gospel for anything. If we're going to help meet the needs of others, as we should, we need to send that help out with the message of Jesus Christ tied to it, with the message that this is food for your physical hunger, but here is food for your spiritual need. We not only have a godly work to do, but we have a godly plan to follow. Are we willing to follow it? Are we willing to follow it? We individually have to come down to that decision. It does us no good collectively as a congregation to say, yes, I will, if we're walking away individually saying, no, I won't. Because until we're willing to say, yes, I will individually, we can't say, yes, I will as a congregation. Because nothing will happen. There will be nothing but lip service. And lip service will have no impression. What we do and how we do it is not about you or I personally. It's about Jesus. And it's only about Jesus. We're not to get wrapped up in church jobs. We're not to get wrapped up in how long we hold them. We're not to get wrapped up in how much authority we have. We need to get wrapped up in Jesus. We need to get wrapped up in seeing people's lives changed through Jesus Christ. As I finish this conclusion, I'd like to ask if our musicians would come and prepare a hymn of invitation. Oh, I've asked you, where does it leave me in the 21st century? And that's where it leaves you this morning. But I also want to address another question as I close this morning. How does it look in my life? How does it look when it's applied to Terry? How does it look? That depends on how God is calling you into His service. That's between you and God. That's the only right answer there is. It honestly, in the end, it comes down to godly conviction. What's God? What kind of work is God doing in your life? What is He leading you to do? And in the end, you have to say, yes, I will follow, or no, I won't. And that's not just something you say lightly. It's something you have to count the cost of. It's something that you have to be sure of. It's something you have to be determined with. Because when you walk away with that understanding, you realize you're walking away with the tools and the authority to make an impression in someone's life. And that impression will determine whether they see Jesus as Lord and Savior or as something else. You know if you're living right. You know if you're serving the Lord. You know that this morning. You know if your conviction is leading you to repentance this morning or to rejoicing this morning. That's how it looks in your life. You can't turn yourself over to God and say, I'm obedient to what you want, if God is calling you to repentance for something you know you shouldn't be doing, or something you shouldn't have done, or something you had done, something that's separating you from His work today, something that's separating you from His love. When we are sent by the Lord to do His work, He will anoint it without reservation if we're following it without restrictions. He doesn't negotiate. He gives His marching orders to His disciples, and He expects obedience. That should be our desire today. We should desire to be that close with God. Do we? Do you? You know where you stand with God this morning. You know where you stand with His work. But as we sing, if God's dealing with your heart, will you come? Ladies, come.